Back in 1977, there was a man by the name of Gary Gilmore who was a convicted murderer, and he was about to be executed by firing squad when he reportedly said these words as he was getting ready to face his execution. He said, "Let's do it." And then he was executed. Well, another man named Dan Whedon heard these last words of Gary before his death. And he was amazed how someone could face death, could face this kind of uncertainty and just push through it like that. And so Whedon took the words, "Let's do it," and he modified them slightly to "just do it." And with that, Dan Whedon, who was one of the owners of Nike's advertising agency, created one of the most iconic slogans of any company in history. You probably didn't know that Nike's slogan was inspired by a convicted murderer, did you? Talk about interesting beginnings. Just do it. What this slogan is inspiring is that we can't live simply by our comforts and by our emotions. If we want to accomplish something great, you're going to have to apply yourself. You're going to have to push through. In the world of sports, if you're going to make it to any kind of professional level, you're going to have to push through the fear and just take the leap. You're going to have to push through the pain and the discomfort and the failures until you finally reach success. You're going to have to push through the desires to give up and fully commit everything. You're going to have to push through the excuses and the feelings and just do it. This slogan has resonated with millions of people across the world, especially in the context of sports. But what I'm going to do this morning, I want to co-opt this slogan and apply it to our faith and our lives as Christians. Because it doesn't just work in the sports context. The application applies really well to our faith as well. And I'll tell you why. If an athlete can be committed with blood, sweat, and tears to achieve a temporary earthly trophy, how much more should we as Christians be committed to the eternal heavenly reward that we have in Christ Jesus? I believe that one of the problems in our culture today is that we've made an idol of our feelings. We've made an idol of our feelings. My feelings become the center of my universe and define who I am. My feelings determine the course of action that I'm going to take any given moment. My feelings or my mood can even dictate my worship. My feelings can often define how I live out my theology. And in extreme cases in our culture, my feelings can somehow determine my gender, or my feelings and my experiences somehow become my truth rather than the truth. All this in a world where as Christians, we've been called to live not by feelings, but by faith. And it's not that feelings are bad. You know, feelings are actually really important. Sometimes feelings can be deceptive and they need to be pushed through. And sometimes they're just indicators. They're communicating something to us. Maybe it's a relational boundary that needs to be put up. Maybe it's a rest that needs to happen before a burnout. Maybe it's a warning that you're in danger. So feelings, they play a vital role in our lives. And so as we go throughout this sermon, please don't mistake what I'm saying for saying that all feelings are bad or that they're unimportant or that we should just ignore them. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that although feelings are an important part of being human, they make for a terrible leader. Faith doesn't deny the things that we feel. It simply says, I'm not going to be ruled by what I feel, because we were never meant to be governed by our emotions. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the fight between faith and feeling. The fight between faith and feeling, how our faith can act even when our feelings resist. And we're going to look at a man in scripture who, although he wasn't a convicted murderer, he was facing a scenario that many considered to be a certain death sentence. And that man is none other than King David. King David's most iconic moment was, of course, when he fought Goliath. when he defied the odds and stared what everyone around him considered death in the face, and he dared to believe God. He dared to act out on his faith. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I know most of us are probably pretty familiar with the story of David and Goliath. It's so often used when talking about overcoming obstacles and facing your own giants or taking steps of faith. But hopefully we can get a fresh perspective on it this morning. It was actually through a TV show that I watched recently that I came to look at this story in a little bit different of a light. And I'll comment on that in a moment. But I just want to summarize the story leading up to when David is facing Goliath. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, scripture tells us you have the Philistines, who are the enemies of Israel. They've gathered their armies for battle against Israel, and they're stood on the mountain on one side, and then you have Israel on the mountain on the other side, and there's a valley that's between them. And what takes place is the Philistines' champion of war, Goliath, who scripture gives all these facts about how big he was, how much his armor weighed, all that kind of stuff. This giant would step out and he would yell at the Israelites and he would challenge one man to battle. Say, whoever wins between me and whoever you choose will be the winner of, like, that army will be the winner. And he's challenging them and he's defying them. He's cursing their God. And in verse 11, it says that when Saul, who's the king of Israel, and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Have you ever walked into a room and you could just sense what was going on? Maybe you walked into a room and you could just sense the awkwardness, or you could sense the fear. Or maybe you've walked through these doors at a certain point and you can just sense the presence of God, or sense the worship in the room. This camp was filled with this sense of fear, and this is what David walks into in verse 12. He had come to the scene of the battle at the behest of his father so that he could deliver food to his brothers who were in the battle. And while David is there, it says that the giant comes out and he starts giving out his threatenings. He starts cursing the Israelites. He starts cursing God again. And it says that David heard him. And when he hears what Goliath is saying, he says these words in verse 26. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, while everybody else is caught up in the feeling of fear, David is appealing to faith. Remembering God's testimonies, everything that Israel had come through in their past, God had been faithful to them. And he's saying, who is this person who's not a part of the covenant promise? Who is he to defy us and to defy the living God? And so he makes this appeal to faith. And so David goes on to present himself before King Saul, and he offers himself as the warrior who will go and fight Goliath. And the Bible says that David was a young man. He didn't look like what you would think of when you looked at a warrior. And he's supposed to fight the warrior of warriors, this 9-foot giant. And in verse 33, as he's making this offer, Saul says to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." And David responded, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And so finally Saul relents and he says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." And then the rest of the story is history. He finds his 5 smooth stones. He has his sling. That's currently my 3-year-old son's William's favorite thing to do is get a little string or something. Pretends like he's hitting me. I have to fall down every time. It's exhausting work. David gets his stones, he gets his sling, and he goes out and he faces this giant. With one stone, he hits the giant in the forehead, instantly killing him. The giant falls forward, Goliath falls forward. He takes out Goliath's own sword and cuts off his head. Yes, my son does know that the head of the giant gets cut off at 3 years old. So we know the end of the story. And all throughout this story of David facing Goliath, you see nothing but courage and confidence, even in the face of what many considered certain death for David. And he pulls his confidence from the faithfulness of God. The fact that God had been faithful to him in his past when he fought the lion and the bear, but not just that, but how God had been faithful to Israel all throughout their history. Now, here's what I want us to consider as it relates to faith and feelings. See, scripture tells us what David believed and it tells us what he said. It doesn't really tell us much about what he felt. The point of the story is that it's highlighting his faith in the midst of Israel's fear. That's what it's doing, his faith in the midst of Israel's fear. But I thought that the Amazon Prime series House of David captured something important. I don't know, for those of you that don't know, Amazon Prime has a TV series called House of David. And it's a very creative retelling of David and his life leading up to his fight with Goliath. How many of you, anybody seen House of David? So a few of you. There was one line in one of the episodes that really stood out to me as my wife and I were watching it. And this was a couple months back. So in the show, David is going around. He approaches Saul and he's telling Saul, I want to fight this. And it's showing how his oldest brother, Eliab, is trying to dissuade him the entire way. He doesn't understand what David is doing. And so David, he goes before Saul and Eliab comes up right beside him and he's saying, forgive me, my king. My brother is mad. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Please don't listen to him. He's trying to dissuade Saul from letting him to fight. He's trying to dissuade David from going out. He just doesn't understand what David's doing. It's a suicide mission. It doesn't make sense to him. And so he, all along the way, he's trying to dissuade him. And finally it gets to the point where David gets Saul's permission. He goes to the front of the army and he's getting ready to walk towards Goliath. And in one last ditch effort to try to get through, Eliab grabs his brother David by the arm. And when David turns and looks at him, he says, David, why are you not afraid? He can't comprehend how he can't be afraid and what's going through his mind. And I love the response. David said, I am afraid. And then he turned and walked towards Goliath. And I thought that was so cool. And I love that because just because I'm afraid doesn't mean I can't act in faith. That's what that meant. I've never really thought of David as having any fear in fighting Goliath because you don't really get any hint of that in the text. But David was human like all of us are. And given the scenario, I'm sure there was a certain amount of human fear that wanted to creep up on David. I mean, we know that David was a man that felt very deeply. He wrote the words of many of the Psalms that people throughout history have found comfort in because of how raw and how real they are. He was a musician and a poet that wrote words like this in Psalm 56:3. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So I'm sure David felt some level of human fear, but he acted anyways. He acted anyways. I recently heard someone say it like this. They said, if you can't beat the fear, just do it scared. If you can't beat the fear, just do it scared. Fear was dictating to everybody else in the army what they were gonna do. David decided just to do it scared. You don't have to wait for the fear to go away. You can just act with the fear. As I've heard, courage is not the absence of fear, it's acting in spite of it. Fear is an emotion that can be pushed through. And that's a tension that we will often feel in our lives. Is where our faith must be able to operate independently of our feelings. Your and my faith, it has to be able to operate independently of our feelings. And sometimes our feelings will line up with what we believe in faith, and at other times it will oppose it. Some days I feel like God loves me, and other days I feel like he doesn't. Some days I feel like God is good, and other days I feel like he's out to get me, and he's allowing too much to happen in my life. Some days I feel courageous and bold, like I could talk to anybody about Christ. Other days I feel anxious and fearful and insecure. Our feelings will go up and down, but our faith is what is steady. But David's defeat of Goliath, it encourages us with this, that one of the most well-known faith stories in Scripture was scripted the moment that David stepped out of his comfort zones and competing emotions and dared to believe in the promises of God. That's how one of the most well-known stories, faith stories in Scripture, that's how it was scripted. Now, let me just broaden the application a bit and simplify it, because ultimately what I'm trying to communicate to us is not just acting in spite of fear, but acting in spite of any emotion that competes with my faith. For some, it might be fear. For others, it might be discouragement. Maybe your friends have let you down. Your family's let you down. Ministry isn't what you thought it would be or what you hoped for. Things don't seem to be going the way that you dream. Just do it discouraged. Talk to yourself. If you aren't finding encouragement coming from any other place in your life, be the one to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what David had to do later on in his life in 1 Samuel 30. After he and his men returned home from a battle to find their homes raided and burned and their wives and children taken captive, David had to move forward despite the discouragement and the despair that he was feeling. And so while his men are threatening stoning him, Scripture says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Discouragement often causes people to throw in the towel. But who's to say we can't just do it discouraged? That we can't just encourage ourselves in the Lord? For some, it might be awkwardness. You've tried to share the gospel before and it just was awkward. They just stared at you like you had two heads on your shoulders. Or you feel awkward when you try to pray for someone else because you're not as articulate as Pastor Nick is when he prays. Or serving in the church or whatever it is, it just feels awkward. I thought I cornered the market on awkwardness, but I know there are many people that probably feel that way. Just do it awkward. Your faith can coexist with your awkwardness. And I promise you, there's nowhere in Scripture that says God can't use you because you're awkward. Nowhere in Scripture. So just do it awkward and be full of faith while you do it. For some, it might be boredom, feeling bored, especially when it comes to things like our spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, praying, fasting. Those things, although they are important, they don't always feel life-giving. Sometimes it feels like it's a chore. Sometimes it feels mundane. Sometimes it can feel lifeless. Just do it bored. Who's to say you can't just do it bored? Because even though it may feel boring or it may feel mundane at times, by faith, I know it's producing something of life in me. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. It says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. A living word still produces even when I'm experiencing boredom. So do it anyways. These are just practical examples. But the point, don't wait for the ideal moments. Don't wait for ideal moments before you'll step out, before you'll commit to something, before you'll do something. Because the problem is our world is very rarely suited for the ideal moments. You're gonna have to learn to do, to act, not because of an emotion that you are feeling, not because you waited for that feeling of inspiration to come over you, but in spite of it. And let me take this a step further. Did you know that even faith can have a feeling? Even your faith can have a feeling, but faith and the feeling of faith are not the same thing. It's a very subtle difference. A feeling of faith can be a counterfeit form of faith. Hebrews 11:1, it tells us what faith is. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is, it's the solid foundation beneath what we hope for. And when it says hope, it's not talking about wishful thinking. It's talking about a confident expectation of what God has promised, even though it may not yet be revealed. A confident expectation. So you could almost read it like this, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not always felt, the conviction of things not seen. I love how C.S. Lewis summarized counterfeit faith in his book, The Screwtape Letters. In The Screwtape Letters, Lewis is writing as Screwtape, who's a senior demon, giving advice to an apprentice named Wormwood on how to tempt and manipulate a human patient. And so this is the device that the senior demon is giving his apprentice. Listen to this. He says, whenever they are attending to God himself, we are defeated. But there are ways of preventing them from doing so. The simplest is to turn their gaze away from him towards themselves. Keep them watching in their own minds and trying to produce feelings there by the action of their own wills. When they meant to ask him for charity, let them instead start trying to manufacture charitable feelings for themselves and not notice that this is what they're doing. When they meant to pray for courage, let them really be trying to feel brave. When they say they are praying for forgiveness, let them be trying to feel forgiven. Teach them to estimate the value of each prayer by their success in producing the desired feeling. Man, what an insight from C.S. Lewis. What Lewis is getting at and what he's exposing here is that faith is not upheld by how we feel. It's in who we trust. It's not how we feel. Even if I don't feel like I have faith, it's in who we trust. Real faith is about turning our gaze to God rather than towards our emotional experience in the moment. If we measure faith by whether or not we feel full of faith, what we're doing is we're ultimately substituting self-focus for the one that we are believing and trusting in. And that is a trade that will never win. And it's a form of counterfeit faith. Let me give you this simple practical test. If you want to know to what degree, okay, I know it's important, I don't live by feeling, I live by faith. If you want to know to what degree your emotions play a role in your faith, pay attention to one thing. This is what I think is a good indicator. Pay attention to your worship. The excuses that we give. I'm tired. I don't feel like worshiping today. I had a long night. Or maybe it's I feel condemned or shameful today because of how this week went. So I'm just not gonna worship. Or we sing this song every Sunday. We sang this song last Sunday. Can we get a new worship song, please? And so as we're singing, oh, the never-ending, reckless love of God, blah, 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 I've heard it 1,000 times. And we're just bored by it. And we stand before the creator of the universe with our arms crossed and our hands in our pockets because we don't feel like worshiping. Now, I'm not casting judgment on you when I say that. God knows I've been here more times than I would like to admit. But we don't worship a feeling. We worship Almighty God. Amen. In Acts 16, I really doubt that Paul and Silas felt like worshiping as they sat chained in prison with their backs raw from the beatings that they had received. But because faith can operate independently of feeling, says they began to sing in prison. And as they began to sing, the chains on their hands started to fall off and miracles started to happen. And so in closing, what can God do in your life if you're willing to just do it? Willing to step out in faith and believe in God's word. believe in God's promises when your feelings contradict what your faith is. Because I'm telling you, some of your giftings may only be found on the other side of your comfort zone. Some of your healing may only be found on the other side of firstly walking through the pain. Some of your breakthroughs may only be found on the other side of your fears. Some of your growth may only be found on the other side of your boredom. In what area of your life do you need to start living in faith and not feeling? I pray that every time that you see a Nike symbol going forward, you don't think of a company who makes cool shoes or clothing, but that you feel the Holy Spirit asking you, where do you need to take a leap of faith and just do it? Amen? Would you stand with me? And I want to close with an invitation. For some in this room, or even those watching online, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you like the idea and some of the morals of Christianity, but you haven't really been interested in fully surrendering to God. Or others, maybe you figured that, oh, I'll get to it eventually, but you want to live your life your own way first. Or maybe you've thought about it, but it would mean too many changes in your life. You're afraid of what it would mean and how your life would change, and because of that fear, you don't know how you could handle that. What if you just took a leap of faith and just do it? What if the deep-rooted joy and peace that you've been searching for in life can only be found on the other side of your surrender? And I promise you, you won't regret the best faith decision that you will ever make, which is to be born again. Jesus said that if we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that we must be born again. In the same way that we've all had a physical birth, where we were born physically, Scripture says that we need a spiritual birth. And being born again is as simple as ABC. A is admit. Admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Admit that there's nothing that you could do. This is the one time where just do it doesn't apply. You can't just save yourself. You need God to intervene on your behalf, because we are all sinners, that there's nothing that we can do. It's not about church attendance. It's not about denomination. It's not about good works and bad works. At the end of the life, which one outweighs the other? It is about placing faith in Jesus Christ. It's admitting I'm a sinner that's in need of a Savior. And then B is believe, that Jesus died and rose again for your sins. And because of his death on the cross and because of his resurrection 3 days later, I can have forgiveness for my sin. I don't have to walk in the shame of the past mistakes, past decisions. I can be free from that because Jesus took the penalty that I should have taken. That's the gospel. And we're just saying, I believe that he did that for me. And C is confess. Confess Jesus as Lord of your life. And this is the surrender part. And I think that for many, this is what trips a lot of people up. I can admit that I make mistakes. I can believe that Jesus was a good guy. Yeah, he did all this for me. But the confess part, Lord of my life, what does that mean for me? What am I gonna have to change? And I think it can trip us up sometimes, but it's not so much what do I have to change, because God changes your heart and then he begins to change you. And so all the fears of, I don't know if I could measure up, I don't know if I have these desires that I don't want to change, God changes those desires in you. And so when you admit and you believe and you confess, the Bible says that you are born again. And when you do this, you're not just forgiven, it says that you're made new, you become a new creature. You're born again into new life. And so if you've never made that decision to submit to Jesus, to place your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to pray this prayer of admitting and believing and confessing with me. Those in the room, those online, if we could all just pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. And if you prayed that prayer and you truly believed in your heart, you admitted and you believed and confessed, please let us know about it. Stop by our Connect table after service. Come talk to me after service. For those that are online, you can write decided in the chat box and we'll follow up with you. This is the most important faith decision that you will ever make. And every other faith decision, as we talk about just doing it, every other faith decision is not a step or a leap that we take on our own. It is steps that we take with our Savior walking beside us in life all along the way, guiding us, equipping us. And so once again, as I close, in what area of your life do you need to start living in faith and not just feeling, not even just the feeling of faith, but faith, because our faith is in a person. It's in who God is. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, we all experience a wide range of emotions and feelings, Lord, and I thank you that you created emotions like you created everything else. God, and this isn't a knock on emotions. God, it's just realizing that it is something that is much surer than up and down emotions that are leading our life. God, it's faith. It's faith in you. It's faith in what you have said in your word in scripture. It's faith in the promises that you have given us. God, and so as we get ready to go into this closing worship song, regardless of whether we feel like worshiping, regardless of whether we feel like there's a lot of faith in the moment, regardless of what the feeling is, God, let our faith arise in our hearts as we praise the one who is the center of our faith. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's take this moment to worship God. Praise him because he's good, whether it feels like he was good this week or not, because he loves you, whether you feel loved or not, because he is God in your life. Amen.